want to talk about what the opposite of the gospel is. We've been talking about the gospel the last 12 times. Okay? The opposite of belief in the gospel is called paganism. But paganism isn't, according to classic definitions, there's believers and heathens. But then what's a pagan? A pagan is one who was a believer, but got lost somewhere along the way.
Oh, that's a pagan?
That's a pagan. At least for this tonight's discussion, that's going to be the operative discussion, okay?
By believer, are you saying someone for whom Messiah is come?
Well, they or thought they were a believer.
Somebody who says they're a Christian.
Somebody says somebody who says they're a believer in God. Let's leave it at that.
And then they just don't want to do it anymore.
And then something happens. Okay, well, they get lost. None of you have ever been there, have you? Huh? How does a sheep get lost?
One blade of grass at a time.
And then he finds a hole. What he thinks is finds a hole or a gap. And he just keeps on going. No one ever becomes a pagan on purpose. You become a pagan in sincerity. You're always sincere. You become a pagan in sincerity. I mean, you're just doing what I think I should. Walking through that hole, walking around. And it keeps moving from one tuft of activity, normally mental activity, to another little tuft of activity, to another little tuft of activity. Not noticing and forgetting how far he's moved from the truth. Forgetting how far he's moved from it is finished. Now that's why in Isaiah 53, God says, We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. There's only two ways. There's only the way of Satan and the way of Christ. There's no in-between. There's no neutral ground. The way of Christ is only expressed in our abandonment. The way of Satan is always expressed in our mental activity. We can't believe that because we're sincere. Understand? Sincerity. We live like pagans. We think like pagans. We use the pagan view of the world. We use the pagan view of the world to evaluate our own world view. The pagan way of the world is always has what does this mean to me as its center. This idea of, that's what we talked about in morning Bible study, of how quickly we move from truth to heresy, from heresy to paganism. It can happen in 10 seconds, 5 seconds. Now, that's why we need each other so badly. We need to exhort one another daily. Because otherwise we have to go way, 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 way out there. But if somebody can remind us and that we can fill up the affliction that is lacking in the body, then we can come back to abandonment and repentance. The reason I'm preoccupied here is I've just spent the last, well, a long time talking to someone in a unbelievable cult whose every move is directed, who they're told where they can work, they're told when they can go to bed, they're told when they get up, they're told when to go to the bathroom, they're told every step, every function of their, every detail of their life. And what I was doing before I walked down here was, from my perspective, seeing how attractive that would be. Because I'm basically a Nazi. It's how attractive it would be for some of you to be told, because it simplifies life so much.
No surprises.
What?
There's no surprises and there's no variables. It's all predictable. And it's easy to self-seek within that kind of a situation.
It's like being a monster.
There's a line that you can't step over, but it also means other people can't step over. It's real easy to self-seek. That's why I like it. It's real easy to self-seek.
To quest people. There's some Nazis.
Yeah, there's no. There's above and below.
Same thing.
Oh.
But this woman, it touched me. I mean.
She's a member or she's a leader?
Ex-member.
Ex-member.
She's lost her daughter. Her daughter's still in the thing, and she's trying to do anything she can to get her daughter out. She's lost her husband, lost her house, money, life savings, everything. She's totally and completely destroyed, and now doesn't trust anyone or anything. But I was thinking about it from the standpoint of seeing how evil I am, in terms of it, how careful that I must be and you must, so that you never let me create this, you never let me tell you what to do or how to live, or it's so odious to me when I see it like this, and then know that that tendency is in me, that it's anyway, what it does is it shows me how badly I need co-workers instead of...
Wouldn't it be hard though too, I mean, when we talk about the love of the brethren, to be in that place?
Oh, yeah, you couldn't do it in the love. I mean, that's why love would be instantly, it would be rationalized and turned somewhere.
Part of the trouble is, though, that a lot of people want it that way. Mm-hmm. I mean, want to be told what to do.
The only way we can really come into this mystery is that, you know, it's either we have experienced and tried everything else and it was seen to be futile, or we can empathize with people who have experienced and tried everything else and seen to be futile. I had to bust me real bad this morning. But she was being the herbologist / doctor / nutritionist around here, and she almost killed Jim. Jim had to go to the emergency room. Big time.
Nice.
Made the doctor very angry.
Doctor was furious. So anyway, so that yesterday evening at dinner, I had made a rule for the kids that they had to eat their meal before they ate the fruit, the melons that were there, because the kids were going in and eating melon first, and then not eating any lunch or dinner. And so in comes where they're little kids, and she's about to give a melon, and I said, you know, I don't care what you do at home, but here, because it befalls so many people, you know, I don't want you to feed the kids melon first. And she went, you know, she did this shtick where it's obvious that I knew nothing and she knew everything about nutrition and that it was good for us to eat fruit, the fruit first. Well, she may be right. I don't care whether she's right or wrong.
That's not the issue.
That's not the issue. And I said this morning in Bible study, I said, we were talking about how long and what does God have to do to us so that we just discard our opinions and our ideas about life. And I used her as the example. You know, she almost killed Jim and came in tears, and then a couple of weeks later, she's elevating herself above the universe in order to justify her rebellion. Anyway, that's the arena that's on my mind, but it has to do with this paganism. Well, I want to talk about the ways that we justify paganism.
By justify, you mean like including tolerating?
Well, we have to first recognize. I want to see how we recognize it, and then what do we do about it? Okay.
Maybe I should have paid better attention 15 minutes ago. This paganism is having been a believer and turned aside from it, or walked away from it, or something,
or left the path.
As opposed to somebody who...
A heathen.
God
was
is not a factor.
Heathen.
Yeah. Will we wait?
Foes not God? Okay.
Or has no interest in God.
Pagan wouldn't be out of a conscious, just a rebellion. Like you're saying, like, going away with the times.
That's what I want to try to get to recognize, is that no one consciously rebels.
Well, it's like, you know, like the seed is planted and it grows, and all of a sudden the plant mutates. Is that what you're saying? It keeps mutating, and then all of a sudden it's this totally different thing than what the original seed. Okay, that makes sense. It's like they still believe, you know, you in your heart, you think you're still serving the same way, but you've decided, but I need this over here, and
right, that's what
like strange worship.
And that's what we're going to we're going to see if we can recognize what paganism is in you and us and me. Okay, how do we recognize this paganism in ourself? How do we know it's starting?
It's tricky.
Don't want to assemble together.
The first, that's the end result.
Don't want to be alone.
The first way is that we legitimatize self-interest. Okay? We no longer really put God as first and others second and ourselves not the picture. We can say we've put God first, but the evidence is we've put ourselves first and the brethren out of the picture. A self-interest in that view is not contradictory to serving God. It is complementary. Of course Jesus wants what I want. Jesus wants me to be happy. Jesus wants me to be fulfilled.
We've strayed into familiar territory.
Jesus doesn't want me to be yelled at. I'm 46 years old. I don't have to take this anymore. Aldous Huxley in The Devils of Loudon said, quote, "A long religious training had not abolished or even mitigated his self-love. It had served only to provide the ego with a theological alibi. The untutored egoist merely wants what he wants. Give him a theological education, and it becomes obvious to him, it becomes axiomatic, that what he wants is what God wants." Now, how does that line up with the word? "Whosoever will come after me, let him abandon himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Take no thought for your life." You see, the self-interest it is totally contradictory to the gospel. So the first thing you do as a pagan is you begin to believe that you begin to legitimize self-interest. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Yeah.
Huh?
Well, I can make it simpler than that.
I figured you
could. You believe that you are serving God.
That's right. And you are submitted to God. But there's no test.
You describe for yourself.
Yeah. I deserve the respect of this chair.
That's the hardest thing to take and say, that the you that you think you are is not who you are at all. It's the manufactured you. You know what I mean? It's like, you don't walk around thinking, you know, that, you know, you're presenting this one you that you put together with out of all this stuff, and then there's the real
you. It's the real you.
Yeah. I mean, it's just...
It's like, I guess it's when
you don't read about that.
It's so. Counterfeit promise.
Yeah. Okay, the second evidence that you've become a pagan is that you believe that pain, suffering, depression, raising children, and doubt are not to be expected.
You're here.
That was fun.
The gold star next to the second one from the last.
Oh, I thought it was like really on the paper.
Uh-huh. Should be.
Until you started to laugh.
It's not. It was just... Uh-huh.
Should
little.
Be.
Little jokey poo, as some people would say.
Some pagans would say.
Some pagans would say. It is not just that we deny pain and suffering. It is our belief system that pain and suffering should not be. And if you are in pain or if you're suffering, something's wrong. You got to tell everybody about it. The fact that we believe that there should be no suffering, no pain, no depression, no doubt, is the evidence that we believe in a strange gospel.
Yeah. It's like any pain or suffering that we feel is real is actually just our manufactured self taking some hits.
Yeah.
But it's like all the stuff you're saying, this is what the heathen world
thinks is Christianity.
Exactly. And they say, wait a minute, it doesn't make sense. You say this, this, and this, and then this, and it doesn't mix, and you're ridiculous, and therefore there's no God. Because God can't be like that.
Right. We believe that any discomfort, any struggle, any depression, any period of doubt, any waiting, something is wrong. It need not be. Any deprivation. We secretly believe that real believers never have to experience anything negative. And so therefore you judge yourself down. We've given new meaning to the term soft. We are more than soft. We are incapable of perseverance, of patience, and of long-suffering. And these are just as much the fruit of the Spirit as are love and joy and peace. So if there's no patience or perseverance or long-suffering, then whatever you think you have as of love and joy and peace is probably phony. Because you can't separate the fruit of the Spirit, because it's not fruits, it's fruit. We do not count it the highest joy when we do not get our... We do not count it the highest joy when we don't get our way or when we get depressed. We do not suffer with Him unless we repent. Therefore, we will not reign with Him. We think it's strange that we suffer. We do anything in the universe to get out of it, as opposed to standing still and seeing the salvation of God. We must know by now that everything that we think of as negative or hurtful are simply God's chastisement. But we do not endure in it, we run to escape. Therefore, unless we repent, we are bastards and not true children.
And especially in suffering, you don't think you should have to repent. And I never saw that until now.
The pagan view of suffering is that you're a victim. The spiritual view of suffering is that you better repent.
The Christian view of suffering is you better repent.
You turn from it. You turn from self. Stop thinking of repentance. Repentance is ever and always the only answer to every stimulus. Repentance causes you to be able to ever and always stand still.
It's funny how your mind just sort of flipped that thing out of there. Up to this point, I really thought I didn't have to repent for suffering, whether it be hurting your leg or...
Yeah. Yeah, you repent for suffering because what you perceive as suffering is the attempt of this of the flesh to legitimize self-interest.
Okay.
What you label as suffering is judging a circumstance.
Right. Awareness of self in a negative situation.
Right.
As opposed to awareness of self in a positive.
As opposed to seeing that whatever self is receiving is justified. And the third reason, the third evidence, and this one's sneaky, the third evidence that we have become pagans is we end up believing that there are no moral absolutes. There's no basic truth. And it's evidenced when the talks, whenever anything goes wrong, is we believe a thing is right because we believe a thing is right. Understand that?
Because it's right. My granddaddy said, right. Everybody knows that.
Well, it's even more than that. It's like, that's how I feel about this.
And that's how it is.
We do not know the law, and therefore we do not understand grace. As a consequence, we are incapable of repentance. We do not let the work of the cross go deep because of our sloth in accepting within ourselves our own delusions, our own mind talk, our own self-justification, our own victimhood. The essence is then we never see ourselves as sinners because we really don't believe there is sin. There's just stuff that you get caught at. We can never abandon ourselves then because we do not know that we are the chief of sinners. And so that's why the televangelists have such a field day, because the people are scripturally illiterate. And so they're the devils of Loudon. It's obvious, it's axiomatic. If I want it, God wants it. And if I can legitimize your greed in the name of God, my goodness gracious, then I can be a king.
I can be him.
Right.
Or the Ayatollah.
The last one is we blame others. Child's not doing well in school, it's the teacher's fault. It's the school system's fault. You fall on the sidewalk, sue. It's the city's fault. It's the cement maker's fault. I'm depressed. Around here, it's Ollie's fault. As long as we continue to blame others for your feelings and actions, you're a pagan. It's the evidence you're a pagan. There's some pretty strong pagans in this room. You understand what I'm talking about? The next item then is what the last one wasn't the last one. I lied.
That would be.
Doesn't it a moral absolute thing?
Yeah. I'm the teacher. I can lie.
The last evidence that we are pagans is that we don't believe our words and actions have consequences.
Rylance.
What?
Rylance.
Yes, yeah, so... I mean, this is really heavy duty because it's so commonplace. We say the most terrible things in the heat of the moment, and it never even occurs to ask for forgiveness. And then if somebody treats you differently, then you think there's something wrong with them. And the more you are aware, the more you are have moved into this position of going through the veil, then a weird thing happens to you. You feel what other people think of you. I mean, I think you do always. I think, well, not, you don't feel what other people think of you, but in your mind, you respond to people the way you have thought about them. In other words, if you thought really, you know, terrible things, then you will try to avoid. I mean, it affects in a very real way love. Love has no foothold in this, because, I mean, the only thing, the great example, I can read Harry like a book, even on the phone, and I know what he's thinking. And so then he comes bouncing up to me, and everything is fine, he's acting like everything's fine. He's just murdered me, and I knew it. But he doesn't believe that I can feel what he does to me. And then he gets upset at me because I don't treat him with respect. Does that communicate? So we as believers, we must move into this realm where we are so attuned to love and fellowship that nothing can affect it. This is what it means in the Bible when it says that your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. That you no longer understand or feel the consequences of your words and actions against others. I beg of you to hear this.
It seems like a lot about seeking out yourself is like you don't feel. It's like there's no feeling beyond a certain barrier around yourself. I mean, that's like, you know, it's just weird. You know, when somebody's really self-consumed, I mean, there's just like there's no feeling. There's no.
Well, yeah, I mean, we saw the thing that there's no penetration, there's no...
It's like a Teflon coating on the Molech.
Could you, when you read that one more time...
The denial of the consequences of your words and actions.
Okay, go ahead.
Does any of this touch you?
Yeah. The way it touches me is in the past when you said, you know, you use your favorite little example of me on the telephone and then prancing down.
Anyway, your point here is...
My point is, you asked me if any of it touched me.
Okay.
It's just...
But now I'm not going to tell you what you're going to be.
He's just going to touch himself.
Oh, I saw that video the other day.
What video?
What?
It's called I Touch Myself.
What?
The Divinals. It's by a redheaded woman. And the name of the thing is Divinals. And the song is I Touch Myself. It's the hottest song I've ever seen.
I better look for that for the video.
Well, now you see songs.
Yeah,
you used to hear songs. Now you see songs.
Hottest video I've ever seen. Well, I haven't seen a whole lot of videos, but this was pretty hot.
What I was going to say.
Before you were so rudely interrupted.
Before I was so crudely interrupted. Taken so light.
How you given up?
In the past, like before this 5 minutes ago. I've always had like a this cartoon picture of you in particular. So we're talking about the example of me on the phone, prancing down to make sure. About not having, not believing that there's ramifications to my thoughts and actions and deeds. This cartoon picture of you as this big, strong, tough guy who, you know, who doesn't have feelings and doesn't have this and doesn't have that. But I don't know why, but tonight I see that for somebody who is living in community, for somebody who's a believer, for somebody for whom Messiah has come, for somebody who's living in purposed weakness, then that kind of violence and that kind of attack and that kind of hurtful stuff, that's like somebody, you know, purposely puts their gloves down and you walk up and hit them with a hammer. It's totally different than punching somebody in a fight where you both have your guard up and you're fighting. For somebody to put their hands down and say, that's it, and then smack them.
Well, but the real issue, though, is the one that has most of the consequences at the deepest level is that you, the person that thought of the thing, whatever it is, not the receiving one, but the person, it does more harm to the person. It does harm to the person that's receiving it psychically. I mean, you may not be able to perceive it, but it does immediate and critical harm to love, to the stronghold of love internally. Instantly. And then there has to be acting. There has to be putting on a show. There has to be, or else there has to be avoiding her. You know, that's why the denial of the consequences of the thoughts or the words or the actions it's such an important evidence of a pagan. Because love can't stand it. Love couldn't take that kind of attack internally. So what do? You legit. What is the evidence of paganism? First, we legitimize self-interest. Second, we
suffering
is strange. Three is we believe there are no moral absolutes.
No fair, you're cheating.
Four is
blaming others.
Blaming others.
And five is.
The last one we just talked about.
When you spent 10 minutes describing how
denial of consequences of thoughts, words, or deeds. That's why whatsoever we do in thought, in word, or in deed, we do heartily as unto the Lord.
I mean, unless you see like a big gash from the shoulder down to the hip bone, you don't think it matters, you know.
Right.
It doesn't mean anything.
And that's the reason that this last one is so important to me is that it's the one that has always preceded the Almost Disciples. In other words, that the denial of consequences of thoughts or words or deeds always was the last act or last position before I hit the road. But please, when you see this in yourself or in others, if it's in yourself, repent immediately. If it's in others, exhort. But not in judgment, exhort in love. Amen.